I'd like to consider together with you the outworking of faith, that is, faith in action. We've considered in the past the meaning of faith and why faith is so important, misconceptions of faith, what is true faith, and we saw how faith began with Jesus, continue with Jesus, and end with Jesus. And this afternoon I'd like to consider together with you two examples of one, a woman of faith, another, a man of faith, and lastly, that there are different kinds of testings and outworking of faith. Let us look to the Lord. The things that we consider together will not be abstract, but may be highly relevant as we seek to honor Him. Our Father, our Lord, and our God, we worship You, and we praise You, for we know that You are the Lord God Almighty, the perfect Lord God, who loves us with a steadfast love. And Father, we know that all through our lives, You desire us to live the life of faith in every situation, and no matter what may come upon us. And even now, coming before Your presence now, we know we have to come with a heart of faith. For we know that it's only then that our worship will be acceptable in Your sight. For we know that we worship and serve a God who is not visible, but a Lord God who is invisible. And we know, even as we've considered in the past, as we look into Your Word, we know that ultimate reality includes the realm of the invisible. Not only does it include the realm of the invisible, but we know that the realm of the invisible, the spiritual realm, is far more real and important as the realm that will last. So we pray that You help us, that we may know how to live our lives in accordance with the truth, and not just to live by sight. We pray that You will speak to us, that our lives will truly count for You, that we will not be people who waver, but people who will continue to trust in You, not just during easy times, but even through trying situations and puzzling times. We look to You in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse that spoke to me during my quiet time this morning is a verse in Luke chapter 1. I was looking through Luke, reading through Luke chapter 1, and my eyes focused on a verse which I'd underlined, I do not know how long ago, but it's in Luke chapter 1, verse 45, which reads, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken, of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." These words said by Elizabeth of Mary. There are a few words especially that caught my eye. The word blessed, the word believe, and believing the fulfillment of what God has spoken. I'll just comment first of all that the verse here, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment. It can also be translated believe that, or believe because, or believe for. In other words, believe because there would be a fulfillment, or believe for there would be a fulfillment. It can be translated in any of these different ways. As those of you who are New American Standard will find the margin, the word can also be translated because there will be a fulfillment. However, if you look at the context carefully, whichever way you translate it, the meaning is still the same. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken. Or if you read it the other way, blessed is she who believed because or for there would be a fulfillment. It is still based on what the Lord has said. What is it that Mary believed? Mary believed because of the message that God has sent to her. So the meaning is still the same. Blessed is Mary, is she, who believed. And the belief is not just based on whatever we want to believe, as I commented last time in our consideration of the true meaning of faith. The It's not a question of how strong you believe in something, then you will come to pass. The stronger you believe, the stronger your faith. But the belief must be grounded on truth, the word of God, what God has said. So it's blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary believed what the Lord communicated to her, which we'll have a closer look afterwards. Sometimes we read verses like this quickly. At first glance, we may wonder why it is, or why is it the scripture says, blessed is she who believes. Blessed. Why blessed? We may think, isn't it simple to believe what the Lord has said? After all, so often I have problems because God has not spoken. That is why I'm having a problem. If only I know the will of God, my life, I will know how to act, and it will be easy. That's what some of us may think. If only the Lord has spoken, I will believe and I will continue in that path. Is it really that simple to believe? What are the implications of believing in what the Lord has spoken? We know that as we study the Word of God reveals to us many things about God Himself, about the principles of truth. And we know that many times in our lives, we can often go through life where there are many outward circumstances which do not seem to coincide with the Word of God, with the promises of God. And during such situations where the circumstances do not seem to coincide, especially the realm of the visible, do not seem to coincide with what the Word of God has laid down. At such a time, Satan begins to cast many doubts upon our minds. And at times we can find it extremely difficult to go on trusting the Lord. Not because the Lord has not spoken, not because the Lord has not revealed in the Word, but we can begin to doubt. For example, we know the scriptures tells us, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We know that the Lord is in control, the Lord is sovereign. However, when we go through very unpleasant or very difficult kind of circumstances, or situations which appear to us to be tragedies, we can become rather troubled, and we can query in our minds. We can ask ourselves, why is it that God allows me to go through situations like that, or allow such a thing to happen to someone else, maybe not myself, or it can be someone close to me? Does God really care? Does God really care? And just now we were singing this hymn, Does Jesus Care? And that's a question that we will raise from time to time. And I'd just like to consider with you two stanzas in this hymn, 192, which we sang just now. First stanza, does Jesus care for my heart is pained, too deeply for mirth and song, as the burden stress and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. When the burdens become so heavy and the difficulties are so great, and it continues for a long time, and we wonder, does Jesus really care? And it's assuring that in the chorus, we just have to affirm, oh yes, He cares. Not because we feel that He cares, or the outward circumstances indicate that He cares, but we have come to a point of time where we know, as the chorus says, I know He cares. How do we know that He cares? We know that He cares because we have come to know Him as a living God, and we've come to know the truth as revealed to us in the scriptures, and we've come to know Him as the Lord God, perfect in His understanding, in His ways, and a loving God. And He has proven that He is the Lord God, perfect in all His ways. And we've seen the past, as we will go on to consider more in detail afterwards, that there will continue to be situations that we may not fully understand, because God is the infinite God. And our life cannot merely go on the basis of what we can fully understand, although faith begins and is founded upon knowledge and understanding. It has to start with that, but it cannot end and merely be based on knowledge. We'll see afterwards. And this is an issue which I've considered at length with you in the first message on faith. Faith must be grounded on knowledge and understanding, but it has to go beyond that. Because if not, we'll be limiting God's ways in our lives if we all the time have to understand every issue before we can carry on. And during such times when it can be very difficult, times that we go through, very painful, as the last stanza says, "Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it odd to him? Does he see?" When we sing this stanza, sometimes we may connect this with someone who passed away. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, someone very dear to us who has passed away? But I'd like to look at this verse also, this stanza, also from another point of view, in terms of our whole attitude of all that we have. Just as Jesus told the young man to sell away all the possessions and come follow me, we know that God doesn't demand this of all of us, but there is that similar principle that applies to all of us, that we cannot hold on to anything that we have, but willing at any time to part with them, and not only willing to part with them, but conscious that we are holding it in stewardship for God. But this should apply to all areas of life, not only to the material, but to the people that the Lord God has brought into our lives. Wives, children, family, friends, whatever it may be. So, the way to prepare ourselves for a time like this, where something may struck us and it can be very hard to bear, is first of all to recognize that in one sense, we must have already said goodbye, whether it be to things or to people. Goodbye in the sense that we do not hold on and cling on to them. That only if I have this, then can I go on with the Lord. In that sense, goodbye. Goodbye whether to possessions, to people, whatever it may be. And I had put down here in my preparation, I just jot down the name of Job and the struggles that Job went through. Job, that did not hold on to any of these things, possessions or dear ones, his own family people. And that was what Satan wanted to test him. That the people and the possessions that Job has, was this a hedge around him on the basis of which he can continue to praise God and worship him and live for him? Was it on that basis? Satan tested Job. At that point of time, Job continued to persevere. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job was able to carry on to praise God and to worship him. We sang just now the hymn, "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?" Yes, it will hold if it's fastened to the rock that cannot move, as this hymn says. It's fastened to the rock that cannot move. But is it merely fastened to the rock? Or is it fastened to the rock plus something else? If our lives are purely anchored on the rock, our full faith and confidence in God, and not God plus something else, then whatever the storms that may come, we'll be able to carry on. It must be fastened to the rock. We sang the hymn, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Will we be able to all the time continue to sing and to affirm, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, whatever comes." Whatever may happen to us in our own body and our own lives, or to whatever may be dear to us. And this was the attitude of Job as he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Although the many apparent tragedies and the seemingly hopeless and meaningless things that seemed to happen to him, that baffled him, that puzzled him, but Job was able to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." If you are able to truly praise God and worship him for who he is, and really come to know him, and the Lord Jesus be our only rock, then we know that we have removed a lot of ground on which Satan can really rock our faith. We can remove a lot of the ground that Satan can rock our faith. But of course, we have already considered these issues in the past. It is not a question of blind faith, just carrying on blindly. No matter what happens, I'm going on by blind faith. But we come to this position because we've come to know that the Lord God is perfect. Perfect in his being, perfect in all his ways, and he's sovereign. And nothing can happen without his permission. Let us now continue to look at the context of Luke chapter 1. And here I'd like to compare these two characters, Zacharias and then this wonderful lady, Mary. Before we go on, and you think that Zacharias fared so badly because he was reproved and the Lord disciplined him, let us note that the scripture says of Zacharias in verse 6 of Luke chapter 1, but I'll read verse 5 first, that you may understand the context. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. They were both righteous. Zacharias was righteous, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. He was one who feared the Lord, who walked close to the Lord. But Zacharias faltered. And he faltered because he did not believe what the Lord has spoken through his messenger, the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel had told Zacharias that Elizabeth will bear a son, and they shall call the son John, will be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But in verse 18, and Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." If you look at how Mary answered, it seems to be rather similar to what Zechariah said in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin? How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" Now, first comment on Zechariah, what Zechariah responded, and then on the Mary. And the context shows there's a clear difference between the response of the two of them, although just looking at the mere words, it seems rather similar. But Zechariah says, "How shall I know this for certain? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Now here the context clearly shows us that Zechariah, when he said this, it was because he could not believe. To him, how could it be? They were both already so old, advanced in years, beyond the age of bearing for Elizabeth. How could there be a child born to them? And this we can see in verse 18, or rather in the verse 20. I think I might as well read through verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." God, through Gabriel, disciplined, or rather spoke through Gabriel and disciplined Zacharias that he will not be able to speak for a period of time, because you did not believe my words. Zacharias did not believe, but the words will be fulfilled in the proper time. Zacharias did not believe when he asked this question, "How shall I know? For I'm old man, my wife's advanced in years." The whole thrust here is that, how could this be? And he didn't believe that a thing like that could happen. And so God disciplined him. Now if you look at the case of Mary, as I said, it appears the same. "How can this be?" Verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "Since I'm a virgin, how can this be?" We may also think that Mary did not believe. If she's a virgin, how can she give birth? But we look closer into the text, we'll see that there is a firm distinction. Mary did believe. But her question, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin," is only along the line that she was wondering and asking this angel, "I'm a virgin, how can a virgin give birth?" In the sense of the mode. Because it has never happened. A virgin can never give birth. Everybody knows that. So Mary is trying to ask, how does this take place, in other words? How does it take place in terms of the mode? And if we study closely, this becomes quite clear. First of all, the way she asked, and the way the angel answered. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That is the answer. Because the question as to how is it going to happen, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. The angel told her how it will be, and Mary said, verse 38, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. So in her case, it was not that she disbelieved that it will happen. She only was asking how. How is it going to happen? And the angel answered, how is it going to happen? And she said, behold, be it done to me according to your word. And verse 45, the key verse, which I was referring to you. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. It's a confirmation that Mary did believe. And it is noted here, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. As I was meditating on this event that happened to Mary, I was thinking that I was just considering that in the times past, we're considering about the beginning, the continuation, and the end of faith, all centering on Jesus. We find that as we consider the issue of faith, looking into the life of Jesus helps us very much. And even here, right at the very birth, there are lessons for us in the issue of faith. Here, not Jesus directly, but relating to his birth, the exercise of faith on the part of Mary. I'd like you now to consider how difficult it must have been for Mary. As I said earlier on, we may think, if God has spoken, then it's so easy to believe. But is it really that easy to believe? To really believe and respond accordingly. First of all, notice that Mary was a virgin, and she knew that she was to give birth according to the messenger of the Lord, the angel Gabriel, that she was to give birth while a virgin. And this is something that's extremely difficult for anyone to accept. A virgin giving birth. It has never happened before in the history of mankind. And as far as we are aware, it will not happen again in the history of mankind. And verse 32, it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over his house, over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. What a promise. Very difficult to believe that all this would be true. But through a simple woman like Mary, a poor lady, no indications anywhere in the scriptures that she is of any spectacular kind of stature in the eyes of society. But as she and Joseph went to the inn and the way they traveled, the whole surroundings and the way Jesus was born in the manger all seem to point along the direction that both of them are from humble background, and Joseph was a carpenter. And a simple lady like her, came the words of the Lord through the angel, that she'll be the mother of someone who will sit on the throne of David and will reign, and his kingdom will have no end. And the scripture records, blessed is she, because she believed there will be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her. She believed it will be fulfilled. It's not easy. And then if you look further, when she asked, how can this be? How is this going to take place that she's going to bear this child since she's a virgin? The angel told her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Now again, this is something extremely difficult to take in. The Holy Spirit will come upon her, and through the Holy Spirit, through the power of God, she will conceive. And this offspring is not just an ordinary human being sitting on the throne of David, but more than that, is going to be the Son of God. Great must have been the faith of Mary. She was able to believe it. Although it was very difficult to believe, she believed it. Again, in all this, about the way the Lord Jesus is going to be born, it has never happened in history, in the past, And as far as we can see, it will never happen again in the history of mankind. Verse 37 tells us, nothing, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Although it is something that has never happened before, yet nothing will be impossible with God. As you are singing the hymn just now, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. And although it's so difficult to take in all these things, verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. She believed and she accepted it. The other aspect of the difficulty which Mary had to face in accepting all this and willingness to respond to God wholeheartedly, that all this be done to her and through her, many of us would think, what a glorious privilege. But let us consider also the other side. It's a very difficult thing to go through. We may think how wonderful to be able to bear the Son of God. But before the fulfillment, it will be a very difficult time. Before the glorious dawn, it's a difficult time that she has to go through. It's not just the travail of birth before the Son is born, as many of the mothers in our midst have a great joy through great travail and pain, childbirth pain, the joy of the son or the child being born. But in Mary's case, it was not just that, but the travail that she has to go through includes something that is very hard to bear. For a woman like her who loves the Lord in all purity, how is she going to carry on facing the people who would all be pointing at her? Who is going to believe her that an unmarried woman is bearing a child and that she is still a chaste and a pure woman? Just consider the kind of embarrassment, the way people would misunderstand her. Even Joseph initially misunderstood her. How many people are going to believe her? The story, the scriptures did not go on to tell us about the details of what happened. But take note, at this point of time, when the angel told her these things, the consequences are going to follow. To bear a child like that, and yet knowing that she's pure before the Lord, is it easy to go through? Who would believe? Who would understand? And Joseph believed because God, in his own supernatural way, revealed to Joseph and spoke to him. And Joseph accepted it. But who? But for the people in general, how could they understand? How could they take it? How could they accept it? So in a situation like this, as we consider about what Mary had to go through, first of all, the very difficult things to take in, that all these things can take place in her life, as well as the painfulness of it, the embarrassment and so on. We know that at a time like this, Satan can cast a lot of doubts, can constantly attack her. Will it happen? What will happen if really you bear this child? And so on. But as we saw, Mary believed. And as we go on, we see that Mary not only believed, but she rejoiced. From verse 45 onwards, verse 46, we see, and Mary said, I will not go through the whole thing. This is a passage that is very popular. But I'll just read a few verses to highlight the kind of attitude or heart, what was in the heart of Mary. She said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his born slave, and for behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. See, she didn't just consider the visible, according to human reasoning, how can this thing take place, ever such a thing happened to me, and the kind of embarrassment and pain. But she knows. She looks beyond all this from the spiritual perspective. She knows it is a wonderful privilege for her to be able to bear, to be the mother, to give birth to the Son of God. And so she praised God, exalted the name of the Lord, and her spirit rejoiced in God my Savior, recognizing that God has been very good to her. And she saw beyond the immediate, and she knew, for behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. She believed. that what the Lord has spoken, it will take place. When it has really taken place and the child is born, later proved to be really the Son of God. And now, as is recorded for us in scriptures, it's true. All generations now call her blessed. But she's so privileged to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the mighty one who has done great things for her, she said. It's the mighty one. That's why he could do all these things. So Mary did not merely look at it from a human point of view, but she was able to see beyond just human thinking and just immediate surroundings, but she was able to look beyond into the future as well as from the spiritual perspective. And she rejoiced and praised God and recognized that indeed she is very privileged. In the past we have seen how in our constellation of faith that at times we have to go through situations we may not fully understand, or situations that may be difficult. We've seen how this element of trust is important, and trust enhances the quality as well as the beauty of that relationship with God. This element of trust, to be able to trust God that He is who He has said He is, and that when we say, Lord God, I worship You, You are the perfect God, it's not just merely with words, but our life goes together with it. We're able to trust Him through all kinds of situations. To trust His wisdom, to trust His love, to trust His faithfulness to bring it to pass. However, it's important to note that the foundation of faith is what God has truly revealed, what God has truly spoken. That is the true foundation of faith. What He says, He will do. As we sang the hymn just now, nothing is impossible. Whatever He says, He will do. What He has spoken in His word, He will do. But if you are mistaken as to what God has spoken, that is a different matter. That is a different matter. But what He has said, He will do. But sometimes we are mistaken and we thought that God has spoken when He has not. However, there are many, many things that we know the Lord has clearly spoken, and there's no doubt about it. And these are the various issues in which facts which we can continue on in our life. For example, in the revelation of the Word of God, we know is absolutely reliable because it comes from the perfect God. And in it, the attributes of God has been revealed to us, of His greatness and His goodness, His power and His love. And all this revelation, properly interpreted, and qualified, properly interpreted, they will always be true. The revelation of the perfect God. He will always be true to His character and true to what He has promised, the promise of eternal life, the promise that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, the promise of forgiveness for those who truly repent, and so on. So all this we know are facts, and God will be true to what He has revealed of Himself and His purposes. By many, many situations in life, through many, many situations, it may not seem to tie in, to coincide with what God has revealed of Himself. And Satan will continue to cast many doubts in our minds. Is God really good? Does He really love? Does He really care? But we have to continue to go on the basis of what we have come to know, of what God has revealed. What He has spoken, what He has said, He will do. And blessed is she, but also blessed would be he who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her or to him by the Lord. I'll go on now to consider another man of faith. That is the man Moses. And I do not intend to go through various portions of scriptures, but just one passage. Hebrews chapter 11. And just share with you a few thoughts from Hebrews chapter 11, reading from verse 24 to verse 29. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, For he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Just a few comments as we look at these verses and what they describe of the outworking of Moses' faith. First of all, we see that faith is not something in which we are passive and we just carry on life in a passive manner and continually saying we trust God. But faith is a rather active kind of thing and requires constant choosing of the will of God. We see here, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment. Choosing. He chose. Element of choice is important in the line of faith. As we consider a little further, we know it's a difficult situation also for Moses. But he chose to be identified with God's people rather than the world and the riches of this world. Faith in action. We see here, choosing rather to endure ill treatment of the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. As the son of Pharaoh's daughter, as verse 24 tells us, he could have enjoyed a lot of prestige, power, and what the Bible says, the passing pleasures of sin. But Moses rejected all these things. Why? Why did Moses reject all this? Verse 26 tells us, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. We see here the perspective of Moses' life, his attitude. Not considering from how the natural man who does not know God would think, just with his mind and the circumstances around him. But he considered it from a spiritual perspective, from God's point of view. That is why he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. The treasures of Egypt at that time, Egypt was powerful, a lot of treasures. And as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, he could have a lot of riches. For he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the reward. What kind of reward? Surely here, he was not looking to the earthly material reward, but to the spiritual reward. The spiritual reward. So his whole attitude, the way he considered the reproach of Christ and the reward, first of all, as we mentioned in the past, faith has an element of future. It's not just grounded on the immediate and the temporary, but the future perspective. Secondly, that the whole basis of life here not only includes, but of primary importance is the realm of the unseen and the eternal, rather than the visible, the temporary, and the passing pleasures of sin. That was the whole approach and attitude. The basis is the realm of the unseen, the eternal, not the visible, the temporary. So the visible and temporary may often be unpleasant, be difficult, but we desire to live a life of faith. We have to be prepared for suffering, for difficulties, for unpleasantness that comes in our life. And so verse 25 tells us, choosing rather to endure ill treatment will come upon him. And he chose. He purposely chose that path. He knew ill treatment will come, but he chose it. Not that he wanted ill treatment for his own sake, but as part of the expression of faith in his life, he knew he had to go through it. He was willing to choose the path of faith, though knowing it includes ill treatment that will come upon him. When the Lord Jesus Christ invites us to come to him, just come to me. He's not asking us, inviting us to a pleasant and an easy time, like a picnic. Although there are many assurances of the comfort of the Lord, but we know that he has called us to a life that is meant to be an expression and a constant experience of the cross. And he says of true discipleship, deny yourself, take up the cross, and daily follow me. And the cross in particular is not just all kinds of pain that come our way, if you look carefully and study the use of the word cross and the way Jesus meant it, and as exemplified by his own death on the cross, the cross is not just merely all kinds of pain. Even non-Christians suffer all kinds of pain, but that is not the cross. Many times when people suffer pain, they say, oh, the cross has been heavy for me. Even non-Christians use this word. I don't know how many of you are aware of it, the way this word has become used. The cross, this is my cross, that is your cross, because they've gone through some difficulties. But that is not the cross. The cross, in the context of the Bible, when Jesus deny yourself, take up the cross, and daily follow me, is in the path of following Jesus. The pain that will come, the fellowship of his suffering, as exemplified by his own death on the cross, is a path of pain because of obedience to the law. That is cross. Not just pain that comes our life, not just suffering that comes our life, but as we walk in faith with the Lord, the pain that comes, that is the cross. Jesus has called us, as I said, not to picnic an easy life, but a life where the experience of the cross is meant to be our daily experience. A life of intense struggle, if we understand the spiritual realm, the intensity of the battle that rages. If we want to truly be effective for God and to truly live out the life of faith to the full, we will have more and more to enter into the intensity of that battle that is waging and going on all the time without stopping until the day we see him face to face and the Satan is totally crushed under the feet of the Son of God. Although Satan is now rendered powerless by the Son of God, as scripture tells us, he still goes about like a roaring lion, seeking anyone to devour. His power has not been completely annihilated. It's only through the cross, through the victory of the cross, that we can, moment by moment, overcome the attacks of the evil one. Another important quality that we see here in verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment. Endure. The element of endurance. Enduring difficult situations. Endurance. This is again another essential quality of healthy faith. The quality of steadfastness, of faithfulness in the face of difficulties, of sacrifice, personal sacrifices, in the face of danger. And you see here the wrath of the king. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, as well as the ill treatment we saw earlier on. He endured. He was willing to go through personal sacrifices, dangers, with an attitude of steadfastness. A faith that does not shrink back when it becomes costly. And this is where we can see in the Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 to 39. A faith that does not shrink back because it is costly. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Scripture tells us there's need of endurance in the life of faith. So that when you have done the will of God includes endurance, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, it's only a short while before the Lord comes again, before we see him, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Though at times became very difficult, even there may be great sorrow and with tears, all that can be part of a life of faith, but not a life that shrinks back. If you shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If he shrinks back. So we cannot shrink back because it is costly, it is difficult. And the only reason why we can go on like that, like this, to carry on in endurance, is because of our recognition that total reality includes the realm of the unseen, of the eternal. It's only then that such a life makes sense. And so we must constantly remind ourselves that our lives cannot be lived on the basis of the visible and the material. If we live on that basis, the kind of life that God asks us to live does not make sense. It makes sense only because there's the realm of the unseen and of the eternal and the future that lies ahead. Then all the sufferings and the pain and the anguish in the line of faith make sense. Verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. Why was it that it was faith? It was faith because it was in response to God's instructions and the promise of God. God instructed Moses to gather the people of Israel, kept the Passover, and became faith because they responded to God's instructions and the promise of God. So that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. And as they responded to God in this way, there was a positive result. Their firstborn was preserved. A genuine response to God in faith will always have positive results. We'll see afterwards. Sometimes more visible, sometimes less so. But it will always have its positive result when we continue in faith and obey the Lord. There will always be a positive result. Verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Again, you see faith in action. Not just keep on saying, "The Lord, I have faith in you, I trust you," but they have to act according to the faith. It seems almost impossible. The enemy pursuing them, and they were cornered. There's just no way. The enemy was just coming upon them, and death seems certain. It seems they were finished, going to be destroyed by the enemy. The popular expression of between the devil and the deep blue sea. Here, the enemy chasing, and there, the Red Sea before them. And the impossible, or what seems impossible, was accomplished because God intervened, and they went forth and walked on dry land. God does intervene even in seemingly impossible situations as he sees fit. But you contrast the Egyptians, and here is just something to leave with you to think about. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. So just something for you to consider. Do not merely imitate or think that by merely following certain external actions that someone else does, you will obtain similar results. It doesn't guarantee. Faith is a response to God and what the Lord desires for our lives. Someone else may try to imitate and follow. It does not mean the same results will follow. It can be disastrous, as was in the case of the Egyptians when they followed. They followed through, but they were destroyed. They were drowned. I'll carry on now with Hebrews chapter 11 to read on from verse 30. And here, I'd like to consider together with you different kinds of testings and the outworking of faith. You have different kinds. I'm not sharing with you something exhaustive, but just some of the thoughts that impress upon me, especially this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You see here various different kinds of expressions of life of faith and different kinds of testings that the people had to go through. And without going into the details, I just want to make a few observations and comments as we seek to work out our life of faith with the Lord. And that is, it's so important for us to continue in this line of faith and the trust in God, whatever the outward appearance, however puzzling, however difficult to understand, however painful it may be, whatever may happen, to know that we can continue to trust in the unchanging God. It's easy to say it, it's difficult to live it out. And consider that these men and women have specially been highlighted as men of faith. And let's look carefully at what they went through so that we will not be deceived as to what are the possibilities of what can await each one of us, and also what, as a church, we may have to go through. And whatever happens, to know and continue to trust in the unchanging, perfect God. As we look at what the people have gone through, we'll know that faith, that that sometimes triumph in faith is more visible outwardly, and other times not so. Here is quite clear that the Bible is trying to show to us the triumph of lives of faith. But you see some of the instances, they are more visible. For example, we look from verses 29 to 34. It's more visible. By faith they crossed the Red Sea, it was visible, more visible. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, you could see the result. By faith Rahab did not perish again, and Gideon and so on, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. All these results were more visible of the triumph of faith. But sometimes, a life of faith, it is still triumph, a triumphant life of faith, but it can appear very puzzling. And it may sometimes seem to be a defeat. And there are some situations where, for a period of time, or even for a long time, we think that a life appears to go wasted, and the devil seems to have triumphed. I am referring not just to verses of being tortured and being mocked and scourged and imprisoned and so on. Even all this can really test the faith of people, especially imprisonment over a long period of time, being stoned, sawn in two, put to death and so on. But what are others which can be even more puzzling and seem to be just wasted lives, and yet they are held forth to us as triumph of faith? They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Seems lives that are just wasted. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering the deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. But these are held forth to us as examples of triumph in faith. Sometimes we do not fully understand the purposes of God and how He works them out. But let us not remain children in our understanding of these things. A life of faith is not necessarily one in which we can always go through life and, so to speak, wear a smile on our face. But a life of faith can also include times of deep sorrow and pain and anguish. But that can be a life of faith, but not shrinking back, but carrying on. It can include great anguish and sorrow. And one good example, we know, the best example, is the life of the Lord Jesus. Surely the perfect life of faith, but also one that has to go through deep anguish and agony. Our brother shared with us just now from incident in Gethsemane. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 26, rather than the passage in Luke, which talks about the agony and the anguish. Matthew chapter 26, reading from verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." A life of faith can include deep grief and distresses that come upon us. In the midst of sorrows and even through eyes of tears, we have to continue to be faithful, however painful, however difficult it may be. Can we continue in such situations to pray, Father, not your my will, but thine be done? Although at times we may ask, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, the cup of suffering. But are we able to add on, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt, and mean it with all our hearts, and accept it, and know that the Lord's will is perfect, and continue to praise him and to worship him, whatever it may be. To know that whatever it may be, God is ever true to his character and his word. And I was just meditating on life of faith and all these things that can come upon our lives. The more I consider it, the more it comes clear to me that when we talk about a life of faith, the real test of faith and the real quality of faith comes through when there's perseverance in the midst of such trying times, not when times are easy. The real quality of faith comes through that although it's very, very painful, very, very difficult, at times you don't understand, so puzzling why God allows a thing to happen and why we have to go through such situations. But during such a time, we're able to continue to affirm the many hymns that you all sang just now and affirm it with full conviction of our hearts. Faith is the victory. To know that in faith there is victory. To be able to continue to declare his glory. Our God is sovereign. To be able to continue to affirm, great is thy faithfulness. To be able to continue to sing as you did just now. Who trusts in God's unchanging love, builds on the rock that naught can move. If you are able to continue to trust in God's unchanging love, then we can build on the rock that will not move. It will be steadfast life of faith. Are we able to carry on like that? Faith builds on knowledge. Foundation of true faith must rest on knowledge, not on imaginations, not on falsehood. It must build on knowledge. But even as the building which builds on the foundation rises above the foundations, our lives of faith, though grounded in knowledge, must on many occasions go beyond what we can fully understand on the base of knowledge, and to go on from there, to carry on. And the height of faith, the beauty of faith that really shines through, is when we are able to go on from that foundation of knowledge and live and continue to trust God and abide by his word, even when we do not fully comprehend why such and such happens and why such and such a path is what the Lord desires for us to go through. And as a brother shared with us just now, book of Job, Job didn't fully understand what was happening to him. As we read, we know God had allowed Satan to do that to Job. But from Job's perspective, he was living a holy and a righteous life. Why did all these afflictions come upon him in that kind of way, one after another, in such severe testing? And the Bible attested to us, Job lived a blameless life before God, and yet such terrible things happened to him. He didn't understand. He couldn't understand. But to me, although Job earlier on was very steadfast, later on in the book we can see that he began to be rather upset, and he is not really the best example of faith as we go on the later part of the book. But for us who read the book of Job, we are not just meant to follow the degree that Job was able to go on, but the story is written in such a way that we can see what God really intends to teach us, is to understand that although if you're a person like Job going through that kind of situation, you don't understand, there is purpose and meaning behind the things that go on, and you can have full confidence and perseverance right to the very end. And that's what we ought to be. That is what the book of Job seeks to teach us. Job is already a very good example, but not a perfect one. He did falter, and the Lord to some degree did rebuke him when he revealed himself. As we consider a life like this at times, it can be so difficult to endure and to go on. It's helpful for us to meditate and to consider the greatest example of the seeming utter defeat and waste of a life is pure and righteous and seems to be the triumph of Satan as far as the eyes can see, the physical eyes. But what is actually the greatest triumph of faith over the works of the devil? And we know the greatest example is again the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his death on the cross. It seemed such a terrible defeat. The Son of God, the righteous, perfect man, died a miserable death on the cross. And even as we considered earlier on about Mary and the joy that she had giving birth to the Son of God, let's consider how the scripture tells us the prediction of how the sword is going to pierce through Mary's soul in Luke chapter 2, verse 35. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 2, verse 35. But I'll read from verse 34 first. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." A sword will pierce even your own soul. That was what was told to Mary, a prophecy to Mary. That in her great joy, praising God in spite of all that she's able to see, so how can this happen? Yet knowing God has promised, it will happen. And the embarrassment and all that, and the great joy that she had. But the prophecy of the sword that will pierce her soul. This is probably a reference to the agonizing death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Such wonderful person and such wonderful works that he's been doing, and the miraculous powers that he has, proving himself to be truly the Son of God, and yet dying such a terrible death on the cross. What a terrible pain and anguish it must have been for Mary to see the Lord Jesus Christ nailed to the cross in that kind of way. Perhaps she didn't understand. Quite likely she didn't understand. Many could have thought that it was a defeat for righteous Jesus, a triumph for a wicked Satan. But God has his purposes. God has his purposes. If we look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, we find that what sometimes appears to us, as far as our mind can understand, as far as our circumstances appear to be, in reality, in the spiritual realm, the very opposite is the truth. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, the Lord Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. You see, it's through the death, through death, which seems to be the defeat. It is actually through that means that Jesus render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. At the very point, at the very event which seems to be the crux of the defeat, was the triumph. And what Jesus came to do, well, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil, the great accomplishment of the task of Jesus on the cross, the salvation for all those who would believe in him. The way is then open. Many situations we may not be able to understand when, while we are going through it in the immediate context. Sometimes we do not understand immediately. Sometimes over a long period of time has passed, we still do not understand. And there are some things we do not continue not to be able to understand while we are in the flesh on this earth. There are some issues which will be cleared up only when we see the Lord face to face. Whatever happens, we must maintain the attitude of faith in the Lord, not just not to blame him for what happens, but to be able to truly worship him and to praise him, come what may, knowing that indeed he is still, whatever happens, the sovereign Lord God. And if we are faithful to him, if we are faithful to him, the purposes of God will be worked out and there will be a meaning and positive results in every act, expression, and life of faith. This time, I just like to share with you a hymn which has meant very much to me for some time. It's not in the hymn book. I'll just read out the words of this hymn and share this hymn with you. And I hope that it will mean as much to you as it does to me. The title of the hymn is Faith of Our Fathers. The words go like this. Faith of our fathers, referring to the many who have gone before us in the lives of faith. You can also look to the book of Hebrews or to church history. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. So whether we dungeon, fire and sword, our hearts continue to beat high with joy whenever we hear the glorious word of God, the response to God. Faith of our fathers, hold in faith, we will be true to thee till death. That is, true to God till death. Our fathers, chained in prisons dark, were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's state if they, like them, could die for thee. It's an expression of faith to the Lord till the very end, whatever may come, including death. And how sweet would be, how sweet would be their children's state, that is, those who come after the heroes of the faith, if we, like them, would be able to lay down our lives for the Lord. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy when we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, hold in faith, we will be true to thee till death. Our fathers chained in prisons dark were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be the children's state if they, like them, could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, hold in faith, we will be true to thee till death. We will be true to thee till death.
Let us meditate and spend some time to consider what our faith means to us, whether it's our faith grounded on circumstances and the visible, or as we know, the true faith grounds in God and what God has revealed. Let us count the cost, consider carefully, prepare our hearts with whatever the testings and the trials that may come, however puzzling may be the situations, however painful the anguish that pierce through our heart. Are we able to continue to be faithful to the Lord, like the Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame? The example of the Lord Jesus. Let's think through carefully our life of faith before the Lord. He died for us that we may be able to live for him, to faithfully follow in his steps. The Lord's Supper is a time where we contemplate on the the Lord Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, and what it means to us, an affirmation of our faith in Him, and preparedness to walk in the same steps that He walked, to be true to Him, whatever may come our way. Our Father, as we come to You in prayer, we have a deep sense of Your presence with us, and we worship You, for we know that You are Lord God Almighty, perfect in Your being and perfect in all Your ways. We acknowledge that we are finite beings, unworthy of Your love, ignorant of many of the things that You are doing, and yet, Lord, we thank You and praise You that You love us while we are yet sinners, and You desire to lift us up from a life of sin and darkness, and that You are so gracious as to enable us to be partakers of the divine nature. The life of God can flow through us, that we can be the temple of the Holy Spirit. O Father, we know that great is this privilege of ours, and we are thankful to You that it's possible for us to live a life of faith, to be faithful to You, because the victory has been won by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. O Lord, we pray that You help us, that truly, even as the words were said of Mary, we too may be counted blessed, who are able to believe that there will be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to us by the Lord. Help us, whatever You reveal, that we may truly believe, and that this belief will be expressed in our lives. What You reveal of Yourself, who You are, the principles of Your word, we will hold on to them in faith. However difficult the circumstances, however puzzling they may be, however anguishing and painful, O Lord, we pray that You help us, that we will live out a life of faith that is active, faith in action. That we will not just say we trust You and believe in You, but we will act in accordance with our faith. And whatever You reveal, we will live it out accordingly. O Lord, we know that in many seemingly impossible situations, we know that You've intervened and You've done a mighty work and glorified Your own name and shown Yourself to be the Almighty God and indeed the Sovereign Lord God, the whole creation and all that You have created, every being. O Father, strengthen us that we may live a life that will truly have the steadfastness, the faithfulness to God, come what may, that we will not shrink back when it is difficult. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who showed us the example that He endured to the end, even to death and death on the cross. And we know that He went through an unimaginable agony, not only in Gethsemane, but also on the cross, as He bears the weight of the sins of the world and bore our punishment on our behalf. But we thank You and praise You that the seeming defeat was the most glorious victory according to Your purposes. But through His death, Him who had the power of death, the devil, has been rendered powerless. O Father, we thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we may have that kind of attitude in our lives, to live by faith and not by sight. We thank You, Lord, for the Lord's Supper. We thank You for the bread and for the wine. Bless it for us, and grant that truly we may know how to partake in faith. That though we partake of bread and wine in faith, in true faith, we may be strengthened by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we thank You that You know our weaknesses and our frailties, and You made this provision for our lives. Continually strengthen us, O Lord, that we may be able to live for You. We give You thanks for all things and all good things from You through our Lord Jesus Christ. In His precious and powerful name we pray. Amen.